right. Can we continue in the book of James? James has just challenged us in this area of worldly wisdom. Do we listen to God and act according to His desire, or do we act upon our fleshly desires and rely on what makes sense according to the world? You know, the world has a philosophy, and it comes to us various ways. But God also has a philosophy, if you will. God also has a plan. It's revealed to us in His Word. And so we have this battle that goes on all the time between the Lord and the world for our attention, for our devotion, for our obedience. And, you know, the question becomes, are we going to act upon what we think, the way we are influenced, or are we going to act upon the way God wants us to act, the way we know we should act according to His Word? And James does not hold anything back in this passage, just two verses. And he's just, and this is James chapter 4, and we're going to do verses 4 and 5, but I want to read 1 through 3. First, because it's the lead-in. He says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war and you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it upon your evil desires. And now he gets really tough. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy? Or do you think it's without reason? The Scripture says that the Spirit who lives within us yearns jealously. This is some strong, strong language from James. And the title of this is Friend or Foe. You know, and every Christian would say, oh, I'm a friend of God. Well, God has kind of a definition here for us to determine whether we are friend or foe with Him. And friendship with the world, according to these verses here, friendship with the world results in an unfaithful relationship. An unfaithful relationship. And he starts it off. He just says, you know what? You're going to, you ask, but you don't receive. You have the wrong motives. You're sold out to your evil desires. And then he goes, adulteresses. And that is a strong accusation. And it's with severe consequences. In the law, in the Old Testament, it carried the death penalty. Carried the death penalty. And I'm here to tell you that our faithfulness, whether it's within marriage or if it's with the Lord, it means a lot to God. It is very important to God. He has written much about it in His Word. You know, we need to stop it. You know, James is calling us adulteresses, and then he's relating it to friendship with the world is hostility towards God. And so we have to say, what is this? A person committing adultery, what are they saying? Now, that's what we got to ponder here to really get the meaning of this. And what we're saying is, with apologies to Dick, because he doesn't like this word, but what we're saying is, my spouse is not worth much. If I'm not going to be faithful, then I'm saying, well, my spouse, whether it's the husband or the wife, is not worth much. And it also says, if I'm the one, I am a cheat and I'm a liar. That's what this is saying. And it's also saying, you know what? Pleasure is more important than honor. Just having it the way I want to have it is more important than the commitment I made. And honoring that commitment, that vow, actually. My satisfaction is more important than you, is what we're saying. And we have an analogy to Christ in the church. You know, Paul wrote this: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." The two will become one. And he says, this mystery is profound. And if you've been married a length of time, you do find out that you kind of become one in a lot of ways. And it's really wild how that happens. It's something you really can't fathom. It's something you really can't explain. But when you commit yourself to a person over time, it's amazing how you become one. And he says, this mystery is profound. And then he says, but I am talking about Christ, who is referred to as what? The bridegroom? And the church, who is the bride. And we have this analogy of Christ and the church. You know, it's like he says, leave your father and mother and be joined to your wife. And you know what? Our father and mother is the world. We were born in this world. We were born to the world. We were born part of the world. We have a sin nature as a result of that. And then somehow, some way, God runs you down in life. And you turn to Him and you say, you know what? I am devoted to you. You, Jesus, you came and saved me. You died for my sin. And I put my faith and trust in you. And the Bible says we become the bride at that point. And then there's the bridegroom, the Lord. And we are to be faithful. And you know, God is faithful. He never wavers. The problem's us, isn't it? We're the ones that get off track. We're the ones that start pursuing things on our own. And adultery, and we need to understand this, adultery has a price. It has a price. After David sinned with Bathsheba, I mean, who is David? I mean, the great warrior, the man of God. God had it put in His word that David was a man after God's own heart. And here's David, winning all these battles, trusting in God. God using him in a mighty way, solidifies the kingdom under David. And David is this mighty man until he's with Bathsheba and he's unfaithful. And he was through. Read the scriptures. Read the book of Samuel. He was through as the all-victorious, God-empowered warrior king. You realize he never won another battle? He was so victorious, and then this incident happens. Now, there was other battles that were won by Israel, but when you read about him, he tried to go out there, and the men said, no, you need, you know, let us handle, you know. They sent him back, and they handled it. And then what happens? His own sons rebel against him and try to take the throne from him. And he's out there running around the countryside because he doesn't want to do battle against his own son. And he's just out there hiding. But God was faithful. God restored his position as king. But he was never the same man after that. In fact, his house was turned upside down. And you never see victory again. In fact, he even, you know, he starts taking pride instead of in his victories, he starts taking pride in his people. And he has them count the people. And God says, don't do it. You don't count the people. That's prideful. But he did it anyway. And then they had to pay for 3 days of pestilence. Like 70,000 people died because of David's sin. He was never the same He was never the same. Just as physical adultery has a great price, so does spiritual adultery. When we start letting things get between us and the Lord, when we start paying attention to things out here more than we pay attention to Him, you need to think about it. When you're married, if your partner is paying more attention to other things than you, how does that make you feel? And after what God did for us, if we pay more attention to other things than Him, how do you think that makes God feel? Something to think about. Something to think about. It's an unfaithful relationship. And when we are unfaithful to God, you know, first, friendship with the world, it results in an unfaithful relationship. And when we're unfaithful to God, it results in an unfriendly relationship. An unfriendly relationship. Look what he says. It says adulteresses. Okay, there's the unfaithfulness. And then he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And you may say, well, I've never been hostile toward God. Well, that's your definition. His definition is if you're hooking up with the world, you're hostile towards God. And he says, so whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Strong words. James is in our face with this. But we need to understand that spiritually, there's three battles going on. We need to understand this. The Holy Spirit is the foe of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is the foe of the flesh. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ask Him to forgive you. You ask Him to come into your heart, and the Holy Spirit moves in. But you still have your sin nature. You still have that carnality about you. He doesn't take that away. And that initiates a war. Paul wrote, I say then, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. See, he acknowledges there's going to be a desire there. And we all have it. We all know it. Things are tempting. Things are appealing to us. And he says, but if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. We just need to admit this. When we get carnal, when we get looking at the way we want it, it's against the Spirit. And the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. The Spirit desires what? You know, to be full of praise, to be faithful, to be forgiving, to be humble. You know, all those things go against our grain. And it says, these are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. You know, sometimes in our spiritual sense, we want to do these things, but then fleshly, we're like, man, that's hard. Boy, if I do that, it's not going to result in the way I'd like to see it turn out. And then that battle ensues within us. And that's the Holy Spirit. There's a battle going on with your flesh. But there's another battle. Jesus is the foe of Satan. Jesus is the foe of Satan. There's a battle going on there. Do you understand the whole battleground here? It's all about people. I mean, Satan comes out of heaven, takes a third of the angels with him, and he doesn't waste any time, does he? God creates Adam and Eve, puts them in the garden, and we don't know how long, but we know it wasn't long. Satan's down there. Because what did Satan say? I will be like the Most High. And God created people to worship Him and glorify Him. Make no mistake about your purpose here on this earth. You are to glorify God. That is why you exist. Now, there's other purposes that God wants to work into that. But basically, that's the basic purpose. We are created to glorify God. And so here we have Adam and Eve in the garden, and Satan says, I'm going to be like God. I want their attention. And the battle began. And of course, he went to the garden, didn't he? And he deceived the woman, and Adam willfully disobeyed. And here we are. Fast forward however many thousand years, here we are. Sin in the world, all because of that. And the battle has been ever since between Jesus and Satan. Satan is trying to take you to hell. Jesus is trying to save you. It is just that simple. And this battle has been going on. And the battle's, you know, we read about it in Matthew when Jesus is what? He gets baptized by John, and then it says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and then he gets tempted by Satan for 40 days. And then at the end of 40 days, he's like, you're hungry. Turn the stones into bread and eat. If you be God, Jesus is like, no. Man does not eat by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then Satan says, hey, look at all these countries here. Bow down to me, I give them to you. Bow down to me, I will give them to you. And Jesus said, no. The Bible says, you only worship God. You don't bow down to any other thing. Satan says, just throw yourself off the cliff. Because the Bible says the angels will save you. And Jesus says, no, 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 you don't tempt the Lord your God. You know, sometimes I think we tempt God a little bit. We enter into things we know we shouldn't do and expect God to kind of bail us out. But we're not supposed to do that. Do not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus is a foe of Satan. Another verse, 1 John 3:8. The one who commits a sin is of the devil. Ouch. You ever commit a sin? Yeah. More than once, huh? All of us. The one who commits sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And I love this. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Do you understand that the devil's working to destroy you? But Jesus is working to destroy what he's doing. But that's the battle. The battle between those two. But there's a third battle. The Father is the foe of the world, which is what James is talking about. It's the Father and the world. Look at this. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. Now, this is a command. It's not like, just kind of try and stay away a little bit from, No, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, and then this is what I just described with Jesus. He was tempted in what? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Those are the three basic ways Satan comes after you. It's something that you see, it's something that you just desire, or it's like position or pride. And he says, these things are not from the Father, but they are from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever. And do you understand? Because I've done it, and I know you've done it. You've chased after stuff you shouldn't have. Whatever it might be. But man, we got to get a grip on the fact that stuff that we is so attractive to us, that stuff that is trying to get us away from God, all that is temporary. It's not forever. It's very brief. But the one who does God's will, that remains forever. You know, we settle for so less than what God wants. We settle for less, and it's all temporary when He has something eternal that He wants to work in your life that is fulfilling and real and good. And yet we fall for it. We fall for it. Oh, that looks so good. I want to do that. And then it's just temporary. So you have to understand those three battles. I'm going to give you a sobering truth. Anything that crowds out God is hostile towards God. Is there anything in your life that's crowding Him out? Is there something that's taking your attention away? Is there something that's altering your path? The world is a system which is in opposition to God. All the things of the world, it's in opposition to God. When we embrace the world, and we're not talking about, I'm not talking about like going to Yosemite or something, okay? I mean, we should enjoy God's creation. I get that. Praise God for the beautiful world that He has given. I mean, it is beautiful. Even as much as we've messed it up, the human race, it's still beautiful. I mean, there's tons of beauty in the world. Tons of things to see that are just spectacular. But what I'm talking about is the system. The system of the world. The things that are priorities of culture and of mankind, really. Just the stuff. The materialism. The selfishness. That's what I'm talking about. And that is a system which is in opposition to God. And when we embrace the world, we put ourselves in opposition to the God we claim to love. We say we love God. You know, we're Christians. Oh, I love God. Look what He did for me. But then we go, do what? Do whatever. And we claim to love God, but then we're out doing things and buying into things, buying into philosophies, or buying into to whatever is presented there. And we put ourselves in opposition to the one we claim to love. See, it's deception. Do you understand that's how Satan works? He makes you think you're doing something good, or it's okay, or whatever, and it's not. But we can rationalize it and twist it around everything and go, wow, this is really good. And in reality, we are in opposition to the God that we claim to love. Friendship with the world, at the least, means being indifferent to God. That's at the least. At the worst, it means being openly hostile to God. Look at this, Matthew. You've seen this probably hundreds of times. No one, that includes you, by the way. No one. Because you know, we always see things. We do, don't we? Oh, look what happened to that person. Well, that won't happen to me. That's what we say. Well, they can dabble with this or that or the other, and they got burned, but it's different with me. No, it's not. Okay? That's pride. See, that's how Satan gets you, right? Oh, that didn't work there, but it'll work with me. No, it won't. No one can be a slave of two masters. Either he will what? Hate one and love the other. See, there's no choice there. You can't play the middle. You're going to hate one, love the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. And he used the example of money. And money is of the world. It's a world system. Okay, it's part of the world system. Now, you can use money for good. I mean, we need money. That's why we take an offering and things like that. But God has an economy, and Satan has an economy. And you need to understand that. Money is a tool. In and of itself, it's neither good nor evil. It's just whatever you make it to be. But you're going to hate one, love the other, be devoted to one, and despise the other. That's the choices. There's no middle ground. And he says, you cannot be slaves. And what, you know, slaves of God and of money. What does that mean? You can't serve. You can't serve God and the world at the same time. You can't do it. And you may say, well, they can't, but I can't. No, you can't. If you think you can, you are in disagreement with Jesus himself, because he's the one that just said that. And we got to get this foolishness out of our heads, that we can keep a foot in one and a foot in the other and be okay. You can't do it. Because you'll end up loving one and hating the other, despising one and being devoted to the other. Where's your devotion? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Where's my devotion? And if you you think, okay, I'm devoted to God, okay, then start thinking, okay, what do I do? Where's my time? Where's my energy? Where are my resources spent? My abilities? Where are all those things spent? Now listen, I know, you know, you got to have a job, you got to work. I get it. You know, God gave you an ability to make money in a certain way, whatever way that is. And that takes time. I get that. But that's to take care of your family, which is a godly thing. God says, take care of your family. Okay? I'm not disputing that, but I'm talking about, really, it's what's coming from within. Your reason for doing what you're doing. Is your reason for doing what you're doing to build your kingdom, or is your reason for doing what you're doing building his? That's the point. That's what you have to figure out. Friendship with the world results in an unfaithful relationship. And when we are unfaithful to God, it results in an unfriendly relationship. And when we're in an unfriendly relationship, it results in an unfulfilled relationship. Verse 5. So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason the scripture says that the spirit who lives in us yearns jealously? Now, he says the scripture says. Do you think it's without reason the scripture says the spirit who lives in us yearns jealously? Well, here's what I want. Don't try to find that verse. It's not in the Bible. Okay? There's no verse that says the spirit that lives in us yearns jealously. What this is talking about, it's talking about the scripture. In other words, when you read the scriptures, you realize that God is jealous of his possessions, which is you and me, his people. And our problem is our jealousy is not righteous. You know, when we're jealous of something, it's usually not pretty. But God is a right, he's got righteous jealousy. It's a righteousness involved in this. It's the tenor of Scripture. Look what he wrote. This is Exodus. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether it's in the shape of anything in the heavens above or the earth below or the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Look at that. Here he uses the word, those who hate me. When you turn after something else, God says you hate me. You're turning to the world, so you hate me. That's his words, folks. That's not mine. And it's just like what I talked about earlier in James. He says friendship with the world is hostility towards God. And if you're the world's friend, you become God's enemy. And he says it way back there in Exodus. He says if you bow down to them, you hate me. But showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me. And if you love him, you'll what? Keep his commands. We need to understand something. Jealousy is an element of true love. Think about it. Listen, I've got a wife, and I love her. I love her. She ain't here. She's there. But if she's looking elsewhere, and it doesn't have to be a person. It could be she could be totally involved with the Rose of Sharon and totally leave me out of her life. Because it doesn't have to be jealous of a person. You can be jealous of her time, you know, whatever it might be. But if I didn't love her, I wouldn't be jealous. Think about it. If I didn't love her, well, go ahead. You want to stay at Rose of Sharon 24/7? Do it. Why? Because I don't love her. But since I do love her, if she's spending too much time elsewhere, you're jealous. Where's my time? Right? What are we going to do? Without love, there's no jealousy. And we know that what? God loves us, don't we? Man, does He love us. Boy, does He love us. We are the brides of Christ. He died for us. He loved us so much, He died for us. For God so loved the world. Because you see, before you were saved, you were part of the world. You were part of that system. You didn't have a spiritual bone in your body. You couldn't figure out things. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He loved us. And then when we turned to Him and we said, please forgive me, save me, use me, we become part of the bride of Christ. I think it's not an accident that James wrote adulteresses, because he's writing to the church and the church is the bride. We are brides of Christ, and because of that relationship, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to go to the world for our needs, our pleasure, or our satisfaction. He desires that we seek these things in Christ alone. You know, we have that song we sing usually around Easter, In Christ Alone. Really good song. But is it true in your life? Is it Christ alone? There was another song we sang. I think it was either the Easter program. I want to say it was the Easter program. Christ is enough for me. Was that the Easter one?
Yeah.
And that song still resonates with me. I mean, that's just like, but I ask you a question. Is He enough for you? Because if He is, what are you doing out there? What are you looking out there for? Why are you adopting those things? Look at this. Short verse. You say you can't memorize scripture? Yeah, you can. There's four whole verses, four whole words right there, okay? Don't quench the Spirit. You know, the Spirit is working within you to draw you closer to God and to reveal things to you about God and about His will for your life. But when we get focused on other things, you know, the Spirit is like a fire. And how do you quench a fire? Just pour water on it. And you know, I wonder how many times we've poured water on the Holy Spirit, figuratively. Pour water on it. Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. when someone you love is going off their own way, it grieves you, don't it? It grieves you. I'm sure many of us, you know, we've had a child that's making bad decisions at times. It grieves you. Now, some of you may have had kids that didn't do that. Praise God for that. But there's times, you know, when you grieve because someone's not doing what they ought to be doing. And it's someone you love and you care. And it grieves you. But think about God Himself. He loved you. He loved us. Sent His Son to die for us. And then there was a point where we said, "Yes, Lord, I believe in You. I believe in what You did on the cross. I'm grateful for what You did on the cross on my behalf. I had no way to become reconciled to You except through Jesus. And You did it for me. And it was none of my work. It was all of Your work. And I put my faith in You." And there was a time when we did that, and then we start pursuing other things. Things that He would not have us do. Maybe adopt an attitude He would not like us to have. Or fail to fulfill something in His Word that He would like us to do. And it grieves the Spirit. And it quenches the Spirit. Man. You know, we got to take these things seriously because you know what God does. If you had given your child to die for someone and then they were kind of chasing some other way, wouldn't that bother you? And not just a little. Yeah. See, when we start making it personal, it starts meaning something. Because you put yourself in that place and you realize how you would hurt. I wonder how many times God's just standing there watching us. And He's saying, "Come here. Come here." Out in New Mexico, we used to break horses that way. Run them around the round pen. They get all lathered up. You know, when horses, I don't know, if you're not around horses, when they really get, they got like bubbles coming out of their fur, their coat. It's just, they get lathered up. And the rebellious ones won't even look at you. They know you're there. They got their head. And we'd stop them and we'd say, "Come here. Come here." In a soft voice, "Come here." And sometimes they'd do this. And they're thinking about it. You know? You could tell. And then they go like that. Crack the whip, make them run some more. And you know what? They get tired. And there comes a point when you say, "Come here." And they come here. They know what you're saying. And they come here. And you kind of stroke them. You take the bit. You try to put it in their mouth. They go like that. Crack the whip. They run some more. Then you go, "Come here." They come here. Then they let you put the bit in. Then you lead them around a little bit. Then you go to put a blanket on them. They bolt. Make them run some more. Pretty soon, you got the blanket, you got the saddle, and you're riding them. And they become a useful tool, for lack of a better word. And you know what? We are just like those horses. We get our head in our mind, and they're always looking outside the pen. You know, they're looking out there. But after a while, they look in. And you know, that's just like us. When we're in the world, we're just looking at what all that has to offer. And then God just makes you work. And work. And work. And work. And you know what? When you get tired enough, you come to God. And some of us are pretty stubborn. We can get pretty beat up, pretty worn out for a while before we give in. And sadly, some people never give in. They just stubbornly stay on their path and not look into the Creator. Not come into the center, because we would stand right in the center. And you know, it's just like those merry-go-round things, whatever they are. If you're on the outside, there's a lot of force out there. But on the inside, there's hardly any force. And you know, there's, in other words, when you're near the Savior, there's peace. When you're up close to God, there's peace. There's calm. But, you know, while you're up there close, though, you can still look out past the round pen. And you can see, wow, there's another horse out there, and they're just running around free. Just doing their thing. Oh, I want to be with that horse. And we leave our master behind. For a time. But he's always beckoning. Come back to me. Really, it's a choice that we all make each and every day. How much are you going to participate in the world today? I mean, we make that. We may not consciously use those words, but we make that choice every day. Am I going to be next to the master today, or am I going to kind of test the waters out here? We make that choice every day. I love the next verse. I'm not preaching on it today, but I love that, because he says, do you think it's without reason? The scripture says a spirit who lives in us yearns jealously. And then the first part, it says, but. I love but. You know, because but means something's going to change. He says, but he, the Lord, gives greater grace. You know, no matter how much you've bought into the world, there's enough grace. God has enough grace to cover that. All you got to do is admit to him you're wrong. Ask him to forgive you for kind of looking away from him, setting your affection on something else. Whatever it may be. I realize that probably none of us have a little idol sitting in our bedroom or our living room, and we don't go in there and bow down to it. Although they did have that kind of stuff in New Mexico. They weren't idols per se, they were fetishes. And they would buy food and feed these fetishes, inanimate objects. It was of the devil. I've walked into some of the shops that sell these things. If you don't believe in the spirit world, you go do that. And you will believe that there is spiritual warfare on planet Earth. We're all making choices every day. Our choices reveal whether we are a friend or a foe to God. Now, you can say you're a friend all you want. Your choices reveal which is true. The Holy Spirit of God does not want us to give one more ounce of our energy, one more moment of our time, or any part of our heart to anything that is not of him, to any ungodly thing. Doesn't he want all of us? He doesn't just want the part we want to give. Oh God, I'll give you this, this, and this area, but this I kind of hang on to. No, he wants it all. Doesn't he deserve it all? Didn't he give his all? Shouldn't we give ours? Shouldn't we just lay it out there and trust Him with it? You know, I find it so interesting that we as Christians can trust God with our eternity, our eternal souls. We trust Him with that. But we can't, we have a hard time trusting Him with our stuff. With the stuff we have here, and I don't mean just material, just whatever the stuff is, your ability, your money, your service. We can trust Him with our very soul for eternity, and yet, well, God, you know, I'm going to handle this part. I find that kind of unbelievable, really, but at the same time, I've done it, and I know. I know how we think. He doesn't want us to give any of our being to ungodly things. His spirit is jealous of every moment that is stolen from Him. Because you see, stolen is the right word. Because you have been purchased. You have been purchased with a price. God paid for your sin with the blood of His Son. And when you accept Jesus as your Savior, He owns you. And when we go out of His will, we are stealing from God. Do you understand that? And He is jealous of that. He says, I did all this and they're out there not even looking my way. And I wonder how He feels. You ever stop and think God is an emotional creature too? We are created in the image of God. That doesn't mean that He looks, you know, like He's got 2 feet and 2 hands and 2 eyes. And it means we are like Him in every way. Why do we have emotions? Because God has emotions. God knows how to grieve. He knows how to cry. He knows how to laugh. He feels those emotions. Any emotion that you have, God has. Because you were created in His image. And when we go off our own way, on our own way, I wonder how He feels. God gave everything to make it possible. Got a 2 in there for some reason. The 2 is not supposed to be there. God gave everything to make it possible for Him to have a relationship with us. He gave it all. He held nothing back. Should we not give Him all of our affections in return? Our affections for Him instead of for the world or for whatever it is we... that is not of God. Should we not? And just ponder. You know, just every now and then, I believe every person should just take some time, just clear your mind, and then reflect on what God has done for you. And know that He loves you so, so much. And then ask yourself, Lord, how can I please You? You've done all this for me. What can I do for You? Because you see, really, that's the only thing you can give God. You can say, why give Him money? That ain't your money. He gave you the ability to earn that money. Whatever it is you do to get money, He gave you the ability to do that. He owns all the money. Most of us know, you know, we'll have times of prosperity and then bam, man, it can disappear like that. You can you get hurt. If you've got a job, I mean, well, Randy just sitting there nodding his head, you know. Pray for Randy. I mean, this has been a long deal here. Pray for their family. It's been so faithful, though. Just he keeps praising God. But one split second changed his life. None of us are guaranteed that. But even when that happens, how much has God done for you? And the only thing you can give Him in return is your will. He gave us free will. I'm not, you know, I know God is all smart and all wise, but I just question the wisdom of that sometimes because of what we choose to do with our will. It's not that He made a mistake. Don't get me wrong. Because you know as well as I do, it is not gratifying. It is not praiseworthy to make someone serve you. You got kids? You ever ask them to do something and they got a bad attitude? They obey, but it's ugly, you know? Are you really pleased with them? No. Yeah, they obeyed you, but I'd rather done it myself, you know? But attitude is important. And when they do it because of their will, because they want to please you, that is so cool. And that's what God wants of us. He could have created us like robots, but He wants people to choose to love Him, to choose to serve Him, to choose to submit to His word and His truth and His ways. He wants people to do that. That's what brings Him joy. Think about it when your child does something and you did not even have to ask them. And they did it. You're like, wow, it makes you happy, right? It's joy. Joy in the home. I know, few and far between, but it's joy when it does happen. But God gave us all free will, and we can choose Him. And that's what He's wanting. And we should we not give Him all of our affections in return? Yes, we should. But we got to choose to do so. And it's the only thing, really, that you can give God. And that's your will. You can submit your will to His. And I guarantee you, if you do that, it's the best thing ever. It's the best thing ever. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes His will entails doing some things you don't want to do. But if you follow through, He follows through. He is faithful. He is just. And He makes it good all the way through. Trust Him. You trusted Him with your eternity. Trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your life. Going to have an invitation. There may be some here today, you don't have that relationship. You're in the world. You've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You've never asked Him to forgive you. You've never admitted to Him you are a sinner. God has already proven His love toward you. That's what the Bible says in Romans. It says, God commended His love toward you in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. How did He prove His love? He didn't love us because we cleaned ourselves up. While we were still in the midst of our selfishness, doing the stuff that we did that wasn't right, He loved us, He died, He sent His Son to die for us, paid the price for our sin, and He just says, come on and believe in Jesus. And I'll forgive you. And I'll save you and change your life forever. That's what He says. He's proven His love. There may be some here, you have never responded to that love. You have never responded to it. This is your opportunity to do so. For the rest of us, I just got one question. Is there anything between you and God? Is there anything in between? And I'll bet you, for a lot of us, something's popped in our head. Because when you ask God a question, He answers. When you're asking to know what He thinks, and you're sincere, I mean, like you really want to know, you're not just doing it because the pastor just told you to and you really don't want to. But if you just get down and get real with God, you know, He'll get real with you. He'll show you. He'll reveal to you what it is that's between you and Him. You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here? Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I have never made things right with God. I've never admitted to Him I'm a sinner. I've never admitted that I need Him. I need help to get to heaven. I can't do it on my own. So I need to place my faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. And I trust in that God would forgive me and save me from my own sin. Is there anybody that has never done that? If you have never done that, please slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. God says, I am not willing that any should perish. This, you have heard truth. You need to respond to truth. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, God has showed me some things. There's some things that I've allowed to kind of creep between me and Him in some way or another. And I need to make it right with Him. Anybody like that? Please. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. See those hands. Amen. God wants all of you. He doesn't just want the part you're willing to give. He wants the whole thing. He wants your whole being. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You. I hope as friends. Lord, if there's anything between me and You, Lord God, I pray You'd reveal it to me and remove it. Help me, Lord. Help these, Lord, that raise their hand. They're admitting that they've allowed some things in there, probably not maliciously, but nonetheless, they've allowed some things in there. And Lord, You revealed it to them, and I praise You and thank You for that. And Lord, I pray You'd give them courage and strength and wisdom to deal with it in the way that You would have them deal with it. And Lord, we will praise You for what You have done. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time while the piano plays. If God brought something to your mind, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till tonight. Deal with it right now while it's on your mind. Right now. This is your time. Take advantage of it. Father, we do come before You mindful of Your sacrifice on our behalf. Oh, Lord, help us. Reveal to us, Lord, those things we've allowed to creep into our lives that are of the world, Lord. They're not of You. And, Lord, give us wisdom in dealing with them that we would wholly belong to You in all that we think, say, and do. Thank You, Lord, for what You did for us. You have proven Your love for us. Help us, Lord, to respond to that love. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.